Okay, today is August the 6th, 2013, and we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion, a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for another day. We can come and redeem the time to focus on your word, to recharge our spiritual batteries, to align our priorities, and get ready to stand firm for the faith. We pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Let's see. 12. Verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you will be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. It's that last phrase that we're going to pick up our study this evening. Put it on the board where you can see it. Let's see if I can make that a little bigger and see what's going to happen. And better? Okay. The Greek word for wisdom is sophia. It's found six times in the Epistle of Colossians. We were focusing on that last time. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. The way that you acquire wisdom is to want it and ask the Lord, and He will give to all who ask for it very graciously. James 1:5 says, but if any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You've heard in the Bible, seek and you shall find. That is also true for wisdom. We looked at a couple examples of false wisdom last time. And we also noted that intelligence does not equal wisdom. You can be wise and still have a low IQ because it doesn't depend upon your intellect. It depends on your volition. It depends on wanting to learn how to execute God's plan in your life, how to grow up spiritually. If you're hungry, then God is going to give you wisdom very liberally. We're not to be wise in our own eyes. You know, I think people who have been blessed more than others are sometimes at a loss. They're under, I guess you would say, somewhat of a disability. Men who are real strong have a tendency to depend on their strength rather than depend on the Lord. Women that are exceptionally beautiful have people always catering to them, and they can use their feminine wiles to get what they want. People who are exceedingly intelligent sometimes lord it over other people, and they use their intelligence in order to get ahead. All these things are pseudo. We all relate to God through His grace, and we all need wisdom in order to be a success in this life. And that wisdom comes from God, and He gives it graciously to those who want it. And I think those who have great intellect sometimes have the biggest handicap because they think that they can figure it out. They use their rational apparatus in their soul that they can figure things out. But you can't figure things out, the things of God, by empiricism or rationalism. It's by faith. And they discount faith. So, I don't know if anybody here suffers from that handicap. I can assure you that I do not. Some people could go through school and not even hardly crack a book. I had to crack a book and study hard. And when I graduated from high school, I believe it or not, I had a B average, but I had to really work hard to do it. Okay, this is where we pick up our study this evening. And we start with a very important quote here. The quote happens to be from me, by the way. There's nothing more valuable than wisdom. That is the Bible doctrine in your soul. Nothing do you have, nothing that you will ever possess even comes close to the value of the doctrine in your own soul. In fact, if you have wisdom, you already know that. There's a lot of places that we can go to learn about wisdom, but most of the places are found in Proverbs. And you can turn to your Bible to Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, and maybe make a note in it, but I have it on the board as well if you'd like to look at it there. Proverbs chapter 3, starting with verse 13. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. Now you remember what we're focusing on in verse 9 of Colossians? That you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So it's wisdom and understanding, those two words that we're focusing on. And so Proverbs 3:13, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. So you find wisdom because you're looking for it. Verse 14, for her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Underline that, start, and burn it into your soul. Nothing you desire compares with her. This is wisdom being personified. I don't know what you desire, and we all have different desires, but whatever it is that you think that would make you happier and make you richer, the thing that you want more than anything else, if it's not wisdom, if it's not Bible doctrine in your soul, then you got your target off, you got your sight off target. Because nothing that you desire compares with her. I don't know about you, but that just, boy, that just hits me. And so easily to forget that. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who, what? Take hold of her. Underline that. The tree of life is a big deal in the Bible as well. We find it in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden. We also find it in Revelation. It changed locations. And it's a big deal in the Bible. The tree of life continues to spring forth life. She is the tree of life to all those who, what? Take hold of her. You have to pursue her. You have to grab hold. And happy are those who hold her fast. I know when I was a teenager, especially in high school, I was like most teenage boys at that age. And if you were talking about something that you needed to take hold of and hold her fast, it wasn't wisdom that I had in my mind. If I could have only taken the desire I had for something else and directed it towards wisdom, that would have been great. It would have changed a lot of things. And that's why youth is wasted on youth, is because these things are so profound, and after you get gray hair, you can look back and you can think, if I just knew that then. Some people say that I would like to go back to their junior high days or their high school days and do it all over again. I wouldn't want to do that unless I could take with me the knowledge that I've acquired over the years. How about you? Because if you didn't, you'd make the same stupid mistakes. Okay, turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. There we go. We're going to deal with the next word tonight is understanding, synesis in the Greek. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. So he's telling you right off, this is important. You better concentrate on it. You better get this. Verse 3. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live. What do you think he means when he says, keep my commandments and live? How many young people have lost their lives because their parents warned them, don't do this? And they played the fool and was going to show that they weren't answerable to anybody. They were their own boss. And they wound up doing something stupid and lost their life. Now look at verse 5. After all this, he says, acquire wisdom. Underline that. That's the greatest thing that you can teach your young people, your children, your grandchildren. How to acquire wisdom. And acquire understanding. There's 45 verses in the New American Standard Bible, just like this one, where wisdom and understanding are in the same verse. The reason that is so is because if you have one, you have the other. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her. Here again, wisdom is personified. The her is wisdom. And she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Yet another verse where the two are together. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. As I was reading this and as I was studying this, I was thinking how much a parallel it is for a husband to make the same connection with wisdom with his wife. Did you notice that? Think of it in those terms. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom, and with all your acquiring, get understanding. Prize her, and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. She will place on your head a garland of grace. She will present you with a crown of beauty. I think husbands need to treat their wives the same way that they should treat wisdom, don't you? I think there's a parallel there. When President McKinley took the oath of office as President of the United States, he placed his lips on these words, quote, give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people that is so great, though advanced to the highest honor possible, yet he was deeply conscious of his responsibility and also felt a need of divine assistance. That's one of those presidents you never hear about. And those presidents that you never hear about are the greatest ones. Probably because they didn't do much. And that's what they're supposed to do, is not do much. This president, if this is true, and which I have no reason to doubt it, had the right attitude. Sounds like he had true humility and he was depending upon the Lord. A lot has changed since then. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 4 through 36. Now what I did, it's a pretty long proverb, and what I did was go through there and just sift out the highlights. And you can go through, if you'd like, you can turn to it. I'll give you time to go to Proverbs 8. And I'm going to start with verse 4. And as it goes through, I've eliminated some verses to make this the cream that rises to the top as far as I'm concerned in this verse. We could study it at length, but this really focuses on wisdom. Verse 4. To you, O men, I, and again, this is wisdom speaking, wisdom personified, call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O naive ones, discern prudence, and O fools, discern wisdom. Listen, for I shall speak noble things. The opening of my lips will produce right things. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than the choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. Underline that. Didn't we just see that a while ago? Nothing that you desire compares with her, wisdom. And the wisdom is the doctrine that you have in your soul, which comes from God. Verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Double underline that one. That's verse 17. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. You know what that means? Any believer can acquire wisdom. In fact, any person can acquire wisdom. First of all, they have to be a believer. They have to have the Holy Spirit. They have to be under the grace system of perception that God has developed, and they can acquire it. Diligently seek me, will find me. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold, and my yield than the choicest silver. To endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Now, if you're thinking that this is money, you have some wisdom to acquire. What will fill your treasuries in your soul is not money. In fact, money is a problem. Money is a problem, of course, when you don't have it. We all probably are pretty familiar with that. Money is also a problem when you do have it. It's just all you do when you go from not having money to having money is just swap a different set of problems. You take on another kind of problems that will take the place of the ones that you had before. So when it's talking about those who love me, that wisdom will endow those who love her with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. A part of the super grace blessings to some people is wealth, monetarily speaking, but that's not for everybody, and wealth is a relative thing, isn't it? Every time I say that, I know what some people think, that, yeah, if you have the relatives, then you then you have the wealth. What is a lot of money to one person is nothing to another. And one thing that we all have in common, though, is we can never have enough. Especially if you're depending on it. to make you happy. You will never have enough. Billionaires don't have enough. Verse 33. Heed instruction and be wise, and do not neglect it. Underline that again. Diligently seek me. Those who diligently seek me will find me. And do not neglect it. Did you see the first part of that? Heed instruction and be wise and do not neglect it. What is the "it" referring to? Instruction. Heed instruction. Do not neglect instruction. That's what this is saying. And then it's going to elaborate on that even more. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates. I want you to underline daily. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at my doorposts, for he who finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. But he who sins against me injures himself, and all those who hate me love death. It says, but he who sins against me, he who sins against wisdom, how can you sin against wisdom? What do you have to do in order to sin against wisdom? Any ideas? Yeah, reject it or just ignore it. There's a host of people that are not here that can't reject it. I don't know, maybe that went over your head. There's not very many that can reject it because, there's quite a few folks for us. But, relatively speaking, there's not many. So, you can sin against wisdom, metaphorically speaking, to this, by ignoring it. By putting it so far down on your priority list, it doesn't even show up on your radar. People are too busy. They have things to do. And they get in a routine. Let me tell you, one of the hardest things to do is to change your routine and add something to it that's going to take at least an hour or two away from other things in your routine. Isn't that true? Some people will do it to work out. When I passed over here by the Big Daddy's, right down the way there, that workout place, that you couldn't hardly get a place to park there. I mean, it was crowded. Nothing wrong with that. And I'm not knocking the people who were there to work out. I commend them for doing it. But how many people take their physical body and have it as a higher priority than the spiritual things of this life? And this body is here and gone. The Bible even says physical activity is of little profit. I mean, it's important that we keep our bodies in the best shape we can, but it is of little importance compared to the spiritual. Because this life is, it's gone. And what we do now determines what we're going to be and what we're going to do for all eternity. And it all hinges on your spiritual life. So what I'm saying is there's a lot of people out there that sins against wisdom. When it says here, but he who sins against me wins, injures himself. These people, and I'm not picking on these people, I'm just using that as an illustration. Maybe they go to a Bible class. Maybe they're getting doctrine daily. But I think I wouldn't be too far-fetched to guess that there might not be a one in there. There may be one, there may be two, there may be, I don't know how many, but there might not be any. And people who sin against wisdom injure themselves. Really, because they're crippled. They go through life crippled, injured nearly, because they don't have one of the greatest things and the thing that is most valuable in life they're missing. A wise person knows when to speak and when to keep his mouth shut. And I'm still learning this one. James 1:19, let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Here's a little poem for you. Wise old owl sat in an oak. The more he saw, the less he spoke. The less he spoke, the more he heard. Let's all try to imitate that old bird. You know, we have more older people in this church than I think most churches. It's just the way that it panned out. And I love to talk to older people. It's getting harder for me to find more older people than me, but we have several of them in this church. And the reason is because they've gone through so much and they've seen so much. And you don't see that many obnoxious older people. There's a few around. Most of them have already been done away with. In one way or another. But y'all remember Kay Quarterman? I used to love to talk to her. And she did not hesitate to give you what was on her mind. And she could go back, way before I was born. I used to ask her about things. I used to say, Kay, do you remember when you didn't have electricity in your home? Do you remember when you saw your first airplane? Do you remember when your first cars, what they looked like, what they were about? And she would tell me about all those things. First-hand information. I mean, and we think nothing about it, but I'm sure she was born. Anybody know about when she was born? 1910. 1914. That's when World War I began. That's the turn of the century is when they really started inventing things. The car, the airplane, electricity was, of course, available, but it was the people out in the rural areas didn't get it. Pete, you can remember when you didn't have electricity, didn't you? In 1939. And people, can you see how far removed that is from teenagers today? I mean, we would all suffer if we didn't have electricity, but I think teenagers would just fall over dead. It's the older people that are good to talk to, and yet they're ignored for the most part by so many. And the young people think they're not relevant anymore. That's because they're young and dumb, have a lot to learn from old people. Because they know more about wisdom. They've had more time to pursue it and take hold of it. And understanding. That's our next word. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. We'll go over that one more time. Verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we've heard of it, we have not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will. We spent some time on that. And in all spiritual wisdom, which we just completed, and understanding. The Greek word for understanding is sunesis, S-U-N-E-S-I-S. It's a noun, dative singular feminine. It means the faculty of comprehension, intelligence, acuteness, or shrewdness. To have a mental grasp, the power to comprehend. And I have two verses right off the bat. Psalm 119:130. Psalm 119 is the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119:130 says, the unfolding of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Proverbs 16:22. Understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the discipline of fools is folly. And what that means is folly is the chastisement of fools. So when you have wisdom, what goes along with it, what goes along with Sophia is sunesis, which is understanding. That's why so many verses contain both. Wisdom and understanding go together. If you have wisdom, then you also have understanding. The words wisdom and understanding, like I said earlier, are found in 45 times in 45 verses in the New American Standard Version, all in the same verse. Now, I want you to turn to Job 28. You know where Job is? It's right before Psalms. You can tell usually if someone is familiar with the Bible, they'll look at that and say, we need to go to Job 28. Now, Job 28, the synopsis is, in spite of man's technological skills, he cannot find, unaided, the greatest treasure of all, which is wisdom. Job 28, verse 1. Surely there is a mine for silver and a place where they refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and from the rock copper is smelted. Man puts an end to darkness, and to the farthest limit he searches out the rock in gloom and deep shadow. What he's doing is describing a mine. And men are looking for treasure in mines. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro from far from men. They would dig a shaft and they would have ropes. And he's talking about going down there and digging for either gold or copper or silver or maybe precious stones. Then the earth, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. It's just saying that animals don't go down in there. They have better sense. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden he brings out to the sight. So he's talking about all the things that has to do with mining, and there are underground streams, and they have to dam those up. And he's going to bring out from the earth anything that is of value. And what he's doing is he's going to take what man sees as valuable, gold, silver, and precious stones, and they go to this great effort in order to dig it out. But they miss what's most valuable, which is what we're talking about. Verse 12. But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Put a little marker there. That's a good question. Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. The deep says, it is not in me. That would be the ocean. And the sea says, it's not with me. Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. Again, because it's so valuable. It cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Now, Ophir is located in East Africa. And out of that mine, they pulled 31,500 pounds of gold. So what it is saying here, it cannot be valued in the gold of Ophir. So if you took 31,500 pounds of gold, and it's, I don't know, what is it now, an ounce? Over 1,000. $1,300, $1,500 per ounce. and there's 16 ounces in a pound, and then you multiply 16 times 31,500, and then multiply that times 1,500, and you're going to have a lot of zeros. And this verse says, cannot be valued from the gold of Ophir. Can't be measured there. Verse 17, gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can it be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned. They don't even come close. And the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. And these things were exceedingly highly valued in the time, even glass in this day. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can it be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? And where is the place of understanding? Yet another verse with wisdom and understanding in it. Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abandon and death say, with our ears, we have heard a report of it. They've heard about it. Verse 23. God understands its way, and He knows its place. For He looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When He imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when He set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then He saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man He said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Remember the verses we've already seen? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Remember that? Respecting the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Yet another verse that has wisdom and understanding together in it. Believe me, I'm just hitting the highlights. I could go to 10 more places at least that has a description of wisdom and how valuable it is other than this one. But we're going to go to one more. It's in Psalm 49. So turn to Psalm 49. Now, Psalm 49, the synopsis of it is, spiritual discernment gives us proper understanding for life. The doom of the proud is sure, but the hope of the righteous is eternal. That's what this psalm is about. I want to say it again. I want you to hear. The doom of the proud, of the arrogant, is sure, but the hope of the righteous is eternal. That personal sense of eternal destiny. Are y'all ready for Psalm 49? Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth will speak wisdom, and the meditation of my heart will be, what? Understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb. I will express my riddle on the harp. The reason he calls it a riddle is because it takes discernment and understanding to understand what he's going to say, to decipher it. So it's a riddle to a lot of people. Verse 5. Why should I fear in the days of adversity, when the iniquity of my foes surround me, even those who trust in their wealth and boast in the abundance of their riches? No man by any means can redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him. Now, this could be taken two ways. No one can redeem another person from death because Life and death are in the hands of God, and every one of us have a certain number of days that God has ascribed for us, and we cannot go beyond it, and we won't be taken before it. It could be taken that way, but it also could be used in more of a spiritual way, referring to no one can redeem a person spiritually. The only redemption was on the sacrifice, was the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Verse 8, for the redemption of the soul is costly. What an understatement. And should cease trying forever. So you can't redeem anybody's soul. The redemption price has already been paid by Christ. Now it's just whether someone is going to accept the gospel or not. Verse 9. And he should cease trying forever, that he should live on eternally, that he should not undergo decay. Have you heard of some people that are looking, trying to, they're thinking about freezing their body when they're dead, and maybe in a 500 years or whenever they get technology where it should be, that they'll unfreeze their body and they'll be good to go? They need to read their Bible. They pay big time money in order to do this. And the Bible says, cease forever from trying to do that. That someone would live on eternally. Actually, we do live on eternally, but not in these bodies, different bodies. Even the, let me ask you this, do unbelievers live on eternally? Yes, they do. They were going to receive a resurrection also, but it's the resurrection to the second death. Verse 10. For he sees that even wise men die, the stupid and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. So, this is hard for teenagers because they think they're going to live to at least 80 or 90 and think that they will never perish. Their inner thought is that their houses are forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They have called their lands after their own name. But man in his pomp will not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. So people who have vested everything in their life for the here and now, materially speaking, and there's nothing wrong with having material things, but if that's what you put your stock in, you can't take it with you. You came into this world naked and you're going to leave naked with the sense of you're not taking anything with you. That's what he's trying to put in perspective here. Verse 13. This is the way of those who are foolish and of those after them who approve their words. As sheep, they are appointed for Sheol, that's the grave. Death shall be their shepherd, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. See, he's talking about unbelievers here. And he's saying that they're like sheep headed for the grave, and the upright shall rule over them in the morning. What do you think that's talking about? We're going to be in resurrection bodies, and if during the tribulation period especially, they're going to be people who fit this category that are striving to live on forever in their human body. And those who are upright, those who are mature believers, will rule over them in the morning. And their farm shall be for Sheol to consume, so that they have no habitation. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. Star that one. That's the hope, that's the confidence that we have that they do not have. And you can't purchase that type of confidence and a surety. For he will receive me, Selah. That Selah is just a note for the singers to stop and then the orchestra plays. Verse 16. Do not be afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. his glory will not descend after him. While he lives, he congratulates himself. And though men praise, when men praise you, when you do well for yourself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see the light. Man in his pomp, look at this, without understanding. Nothing wrong with men who have pomp. They're rich. They have all the accoutrements of life. But there is a problem when they have that and they don't have understanding. When they think that life is all about what they have accumulated, what they have worked to achieve, then they've missed out on life altogether. They missed it. So he says, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beast that perishes. He's just like, he doesn't have wisdom. He doesn't have knowledge. He's put all his focus on this temporary life. And that's the same way that a beast does. A beast doesn't know what's going to happen after they die. They're just trying to get through the day. And that's the way a lot of people are. They never think beyond because they never get it. And I want you to look at verse, let's see, where was it? I didn't expand on this, but it says, for when he dies, this is an unbeliever, and this talking about one who had put all stock in his material things on earth. When he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not descend after him. It didn't say ascend after him. Did you notice that? So again, this psalm is about spiritual discernment that gives us proper understanding for life. The doom of the proud, that would be the arrogant, is sure. They can't take anything with them. But the hope of the righteous, those who have God's righteousness, is eternal. The destiny of the righteous is far better than the fleeting glory of the wicked. You know, a lot of times we look at people and we wonder, how did they ever make it? Some of them are not kind. Some of them will hit the lottery. Not necessarily literally the lottery, but they do so well. And I don't know if you've ever got to this place where you thought, you know, I'm working as hard as I can. I'm applying myself. I'm doing everything I can. And I'm just barely making it. I'm just getting by. And here are these people that don't deserve it. And they just have a superabundance of things. And it starts eating on them. That's what this psalm was written about. Put it in perspective. If you have wisdom, if you have the most valuable commodity on earth, it puts to shame anything and everything that they have. And you should thank the Lord that you are rich. You are rich with something that will not deteriorate, that will rust, and no one can steal it from you. And it's eternal. And it gives the spark of life. Why would we want to be jealous or get out of sorts because we're looking at someone who only has this little temporary time on earth that he has some abundance, and after that, he's going to find that he wasted it, especially if he's an unbeliever. So that I thought that this psalm is particularly good for that, and I think maybe not too often or maybe hardly ever, but there's been times that I've seen people that are just, most people would say they're lucky. Most people would say sometimes they inherit it. Sometimes they are very clever. They've made good choices or whatever. But they're unbelievers. And a lot of times it's people you don't like. we don't want to waste any time putting any mental energy in regarding them in that way. Because, brethren, we are so far more blessed. We have the most valuable thing. And nothing that we desire or that they desire can even come close to what God has granted us to have. What did you put into it? Your positive volition. The promise is, it's there for the taking, who anyone who grabs hold of it, anyone who desires it. And that's how important positive volition is. I love to see positive volition in people. It's one of the most beautiful things in the world. I've seen some of the most beautiful people who were ugly because of their arrogant defiance of God and His Word. And I will never be close to those people. Even if I wanted to, I couldn't be close to them. And then I've seen some pretty unlovely people in the flesh that to me sparkle, that were beautiful. Just came to mind was Kay Kordeman, because she had tremendous positive volition. Now, I know she was cranky, and she was hard to abide sometimes. And that's okay. I guess if I was 94, I'd be cranky too. But when I would see her and remember what it took for her to come to class, she had to start hours before any of us would start getting ready. And there are a couple here, I think, that had to help her put on special hose to keep the blood wherever it's supposed to be. That in itself was a test, I'm told. How long did it take to put them on? Okay. Didn't do it more than once. It was an ordeal. And she struggled to get out to the car. And when she got here, she struggled to get up those steps. And we had a space, a chair removed, so she could sit in her wheelchair there. And after class, she didn't want to talk about anything but doctrine. And she would say, you know, when you sit on this point here, can you explain that to me? And I started explaining it, and it wouldn't be the right thing. No, that's not it. I said, okay. Do I get another guess? But let me tell you, what was so beautiful, and the reason she sparkled was because her love of the Lord. And any one of you here would be close to her because you would have that bond. And that's all it takes to have wisdom, is the desire. And if you have the desire, God is going to fill up your treasury. I just wish there were more people that I know that had it. And it's hard to pray for those folks. We can't say, Father, you take this family member and just turn that switch on. It's been off for 30 years. Now it's time for it to be on. He won't do it. But we can pray that He will use us or someone else to get them to find out the value of wisdom and to seek it. And when you know someone that has gone from the darkness and they're in those mines, those dark mines, and they're dirty and they're hacking away at rock and they're trying to get some kind of stone that's supposed to be valuable, and get them out of that mine, take them where something is the most valuable thing in the world and it's free,